Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll find the reading on page 1217. And we'll read the first 16 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. As I've come to prepare two messages on the 16th verse, I have been reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter, which have always been somewhat comforting to me, when he says that Paul wrote some things hard to understand. And yet, in the midst of what is quite difficult to break down for us, he asks these wonderful questions in verse 16. The first question we're going to consider this morning, and the second question, Lord willing, this evening. Let us hear God's word. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? This far to God's prayers. Well, for our services on this Communion Sunday, we are looking at the subject, making sense of the supper. And we come this morning to the cup that we bless, looking at the first half of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the first of those questions with which we finished the reading, and looking at this question in the light of the surrounding verses. Well, the content of verse 16, whether the first half of the verse or the second half of the verse, is very familiar to us. Those who are well familiar with our communion liturgy know that these words are in the communion liturgy. And yet, as familiar as they are to us, we may not have considered sufficiently before how Paul came to use them or what he meant by these words, by these two questions, the first we consider now. And so the study of these words in verse 16 take us back into a foreign world, but they encourage us to look at the Lord's Supper with understanding. For they unpack for us not only what it is to be forgiven, but what it means to live as a community of forgiven sinners. And so to glean Paul's understanding, we must appreciate the situation into which the apostle is writing. He's writing to a church that he brought together under the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 18 during his second missionary journey. And now about 2 years have passed, and as you can tell from the final chapter of this letter, he is writing from Ephesus to this fledgling body of believers. And already this body of believers have many issues. Chiefly, they are affected by living in a city that is saturated by idolatry on the one hand and sexual immorality or promiscuity on the other. And so he writes to these Corinthian believers, and his letter is shaped around two matters. The first matter is the report of the troubles that are found within the church. He begins in a very positive note, saying that the Corinthians are sanctified in Christ Jesus, meaning they are separated unto Christ, chapter 1 and verse 2. And shall on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ be declared guiltless in him. And yet, there are serious problems to deal with in the church in the meantime. And so Paul goes over in the opening chapters of this letter the reports that he's heard. The problems are not doctrinal, but they are spiritual and they are practical. So, for example, there are quarrels and divisions in the church. There's a reliance on human wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom. There's a serious case of sexual immorality, which is not even named in the society, that a man has his father's wife, and you can read of that in chapter 5, verse 1. And some of the members of the church are going to law against one another. You can imagine that if such a church were around today, we'd be saying to one another, let's just shut the church down and let's start again somewhere else. This is too dysfunctional to cope with. And yet it's a tribute to the Apostle Paul that he believes in the transforming power of the gospel. He believes that the gospel transforms us individually, and he also believes that the gospel transforms community and culture, beginning with the Christian church. So he takes the time then to write to this church and to respond to the reports of trouble that he's heard. That is one matter around which the letter revolves. And then the second matter, and this is more encouraging, he's actually received a letter from the Corinthian church, and you can read of that in chapter 7, verse 1. He begins, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." As troubled as this church is, they at least have this going for them, that they have looked outside of themselves and they've said, well, let's go to the Apostle Paul who planted this church and brought us together and preached the gospel, and many of us are Gentile believers and we're coming out of this idolatrous and sexually immoral city. Let's write to him. And so with a series of uses of the phrase, now concerning, Paul begins to respond to what they have written. The issues that he takes up include marriage as the antidote to sexual immorality. He speaks to the unbetrothed, in other words, the single people in the congregation, and whether the Christians are to be permitted to eat meat offered to idols. And it's in regard to this latter issue that we come to the text today. For as chapter 8 and verse 1 begins, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we all know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." So here's the sign of hope, that for all that the church is going through, they at least have the sense to write to the Apostle Paul and say, help us out here, we are in trouble. Well, as I said, our text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is found in the midst of this protracted section where he's dealing with the issue of meat offered to idols. And out of the blue, as he's dealing with this issue, he asks these famous questions in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That's what we're considering now. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And we'll take that up, God willing, this evening. Well, in regard to this first question, note with me three matters. First of all, the intent of the cup of blessing. Why should Paul as he's dealing in this protracted sense with this issue of eating meat offered to idols, suddenly make this statement about the cup of blessing and this statement about the bread that we break. After all, he doesn't introduce a lengthy explanation of the Lord's Supper until we come to chapter 11. And I would put it to you that the answer is found in two contrasts that are within this section. First of all, the contrast with pagan practice. Thinking back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 in particular. The pagans there in the city of Corinth, of course, had their own celebratory meals. They've offered food to the idols. Now, says Paul, at one level, it doesn't matter if the Christians eat this meat that has been offered to idols, because, of course, an idol is not a god in any case, so it really makes no difference whatsoever. And yet, he says, at another level, although there would be nothing wrong in eating out of ignorance, and that's the point, out of ignorance, the meat offered to idols, to do so might provide a stumbling block for weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. In other words, Gentile believers who have so recently come out of this society and may be tempted to go back to idolatry if they see seasoned Christians eating the very meat that had been previously offered to idols. And so Paul is continuing in a protracted way to deal with what he calls now in chapter 10 and verse 21, the cup of the Lord on the one hand, and the cup of demons on the other. Because, of course, when he speaks about the meat being offered to idols, there would, of course, be drink included in that. And so then he pits these two things against each other. And he says, what are we going to do? Are we going to cause our weaker brother or sister to stumble by eating the meat offered to idols and drinking of the cup of demons, or are we going to drink of the cup of the Lord? And he says then, in effect, there's a wonderful opportunity we have as the people of God to drink the cup of the Lord. The cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as we come to the table this day and we think of the cup of blessing we raise, we learn from this context here that when we raise the cup of blessing, we are in effect expressing our allegiance in an idolatrous age to the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And yet it's interesting that the word sacrament is not actually found in the scriptures. The word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, which was originally used as an oath of loyalty by Roman soldiers. And so theologians have applied this notion of an oath of loyalty to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to say that as we raise the cup and we drink together, we are expressing afresh our allegiance to the Lord Jesus in an idolatrous age. We are not going to raise, in effect, the cup of demons. This is surely one of the things that we've been doing over this week of preparation, is asking God to deal with the idols of our hearts. But rather we come with a cup filled with the wine, expressive of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and say, this is my allegiance. I raise the cup of the Lord to the Lord to express publicly that my allegiance is to the Lord. So that's one of the contrasts with regard to the intent of the cup of blessing, the contrast with the pagan practice. But you will notice also the contrast with Israelite history as we come into chapter 10. Again, out of the blue, the Apostle Paul seems to bring in the history of the children of Israel. And if you've read this section of 1 Corinthians, you wonder, how does it all fit together? Paul seems to jump from one thought to another, and you think, well, where's the point of connection between it all? Well, the cup of blessing, I put it to you, not only contrasts with the world, the contrast between the world and the church, it also contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant. Paul brings in the old covenant in the first five verses of chapter 10. For the church, like the world, can also be tempted by idolatry and sexual immorality. And so Paul tells the story of the children of Israel. They came through the Red Sea and were separated unto Moses in what was a sort of baptism in the sea and in the cloud. The cloud being the pillar of God's presence, a symbol of God's presence. So as they came through the Red Sea, as they came under the administration of Moses, they were in effect separated from Egypt, representative of the world, and came into the church. Think of the events around Mount Sinai. And thus, in the wilderness, they were given to eat and to drink the same spiritual food and drink. Paul is referring to the manna given in the wilderness and the water from the rock, and you can read of both those events in Exodus 16 and 17. So Paul then sees in this sequence baptism into Moses and the meal in the wilderness as symbolizing our separation unto God and our support by God, which finds its fulfillment then in the New Testament sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism indicating our separation from the world, our initiation into the church, and the Lord's Supper, the way in which God supports us and supplies our needs. And so he says of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they drank from the rock. That rock was Christ. And of course, that enables him then to think of how we drink from Christ today as we come in faith and take of the cup. Believe that we have received strength from the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful to him in these days. And so the cup of blessing we raise bespeaks not only our allegiance to Christ, but the fulfillment of the nourishment typified by the supplies given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. We drink, of course, not water, but the cup of wine, symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which bespeaks our true satisfaction in this wilderness of life. That then is the intent of the cup of blessing. The contrast with pagan practice on the one hand, looking out from the church to the world. The contrast with the children of Israel on the other hand, looking back from the present to the old covenant, and how this sacrament fulfills what was undertaken in the wilderness. Well, we come then, secondly, to the essence of the cup of blessing. Paul mentions the cup because it is the filled cup which the minister holds up as the emblem of Christ's death. And it represents two things then. It represents the blood of the new covenant. Recall how at Jewish mealtimes, blessings were offered to the Creator for his bounty. That was regular. They were trusting in God, relying upon God. They returned thanks to God for his blessings. But when Paul mentions here in verse 16 the cup of blessing, he's using a technical term referring to the final blessing offered at the end of a meal. You may recall how Luke mentions Jesus' prayer at mealtimes. But this final prayer, this cup of blessing in particular, is introduced into the institution of the Lord's Supper. Think of the record in Luke's Gospel. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We find a record of that again in chapter 11 here in Corinthians, verse 25, when Paul deals specifically with the Lord's Supper. So Paul is drawing a connection then between the old and the new covenant. Just as the angel of the Lord passed over the houses that had blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel, so we find that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant, those who are hiding under that blood do not know the righteous anger of God coming down upon them. They are covered by the blood. And so we are reminded in this saying, the cup of blessing that we bless, we are reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ, which operates two ways. It operates towards God, and as we've said in prayer, turns the throne of God's judgment into a throne of grace. It propitiates the wrath of God. It turns away the wrath of God. The blood also operates in a manward direction, covering our sins. And so we raise the cup of blessing, and we do so thankful for the blood of the new covenant, which turns away God's wrath against me, against you, believer. and also covers my personal sins, covers your personal sins. This is our joy. The cup of blessing represents the two-sided influence of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the essence of the cup of blessing is not so much in the cup, but in the wine that's in the cup, and the blood represented by the wine. But the essence of the cup of blessing is also found in the community of the new covenant. The cup is not only found, in the cup is not only found forgiveness through faith in Christ, but community. Notice what Paul says here in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless. It's a tremendous truth, and I think it's one worthy of us bearing in mind, that there is not a single believer here who is more justified before God than another. Not a single believer. And so we might come together as mature believers, we might come together as new believers, and as we raise the cup and we drink together, we bless the cup of blessing. Because we are each as dependent as another upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. That is why then the cup of blessing is followed by the communion thanksgiving. Listen to the liturgy in a few minutes. Let us jointly praise God's holy name. Because we share together in this new covenant community confidence in the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for our justification. And so thirdly then, I want us to consider the application of the cup of blessing. It points not simply to historical events of 2,000 years ago, but it points to the Spirit's application of the events of 2,000 years ago to us today. In this sense, the application pertains in the first place to our bonding as God's people. Paul writes of the cup of blessing that it is a participation or a fellowship in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith that unites us to Christ occasions the receipt of our gift of justification before God. In the bond of our union with our Savior, we receive justification for our sins. Of course, that's a once and for all gift. The amazing thing about it is this, that if we are united to Christ and have union with Him, we have communion with one another. We not only have fellowship with the three persons of the Godhead, but with one another. And no such fellowship existed, of course, with the celebratory meals of meat offered unto idols. So Paul says, apply this to yourselves. As you take hold of the cup of blessing, revel in the fact that you are inextricably bound to Jesus Christ. And in that bond, you are bound inextricably to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing then that we notice by way of application is our separation unto Christ. The very same cup which expresses the bond we have together with Christ also indicates our separation from the world. You see, the Reformer said explicitly that when we are united to Christ, two wonderful gifts come to us. They are distinct, but they are inseparable. One is the gift of our justification. The other is the gift of our sanctification. And so there is a sense in which, when we come to verse 16 here, and the first half of it in particular this morning, we are reminded that Paul is saying to us what he's already said right at the outset of the letter, that we are sanctified or separated in Christ Jesus. And so although we may be surrounded by the idolatrous, surrounded by the sexually immoral, when we come to raise the cup together, we are saying, I am bound to Christ. And being bound to Christ, I am bound to His people. But being bound to Christ and being bound to His people means that I am no longer in the world. Or at least I am no longer of the world. I am separated from the world. So as we close this morning, let me speak to several types of person who may be sitting here this morning. I want to speak to those who can come to the table and do come. When we bless the cup, as we will this morning, we are saying that we reject all idolatry and sexual immorality. We are saying that we embrace our union with Christ, our forgiveness of sins, and we are come for community in Christ, for fellowship with Him and with one another. That's why it's so important for us to be here for communion. That it's not an optional extra. We arrange our lives around the Lord's table precisely to express visibly all that we have in Christ, but also what we have in one another. And then I want to speak to those who can come but don't. May I say to you, it's time to take your place in the testimony of the community and to participate in the fellowship of Christ's blood. You see, it's as if the whole of the church community this morning are standing around in a circle like we like to do here in America, and we hold hands and we sense the bond of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ together. But the person who can come to the table but doesn't come is like the person who's just standing there without linking arms. And the testimony to God's grace is broken. At least symbolically in the way that we come. And then thirdly, I want to speak to those who cannot come but want to. I want to say to you that when Paul says here about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood is shed. Christ is dead for you. Come first to Him. His shed blood is sufficient to cover your sins and to turn God's wrath away from you too. And then fourthly, I want to speak to those who cannot come and don't want to come and say to you very solemnly that your life remains uncovered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are akin to the Egyptians who died in the land. And you have the opportunity, through faith, to know the doorposts labeled with blood, the lintel labeled with blood. It's a parlous position to be in. And I want to say to you today that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can participate in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you are unable to come, or if you can come but you don't come, that by the Spirit working by His grace, that the next time we have the Lord's Supper, you'll be there. We've welcomed at least one person to the table since last we met. I pray that many more will come as well. It's our privilege. It's not that we have to come, it's that we get to come. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and pray that you would give us understanding of it. And pray, O God, that as we come now around your table, that you'd be working by your Spirit, delighting to point us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name, those of us who by your grace can come, do come, and come gladly so. Presence yourself amongst us. May we know your loving kindness. May we know our hearts reaching out for you, but reaching out for one another. Make it so then, we pray, for the glory of your name we ask. Amen.